So many times we have talked about salvation. What is entailed in obtaining salvation? Do we have to work for our salvation? The reply, of course, is absolutely not. All one has to do is believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, his death and resurrection. We must believe that he died in our place, taking upon himself our sin, and by believing this, we have eternal life. But there is another problem with the explanation. So many people, when they hear this explanation, reply by saying, well, I believe that. I believe everything that was said. Many Christians, as they hear the person reply that way, will say, well, then you are saved. You're saved. But is it really that simple? Is that all there is to obtaining eternal life? Years ago, there was a book written by John MacArthur. Man, now that I'm thinking about it, it slips my mind. Forgot it. But Charles Ryrie wrote a book in response to that. No. Don't ever interrupt again. So great a salvation, I think, is the one that he wrote in response. But really, is salvation that simple? To believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? I believe everything you say. This is exactly the conversation that Hannah was having with a coworker the other day, and Hannah said that she was trying to be more specific, and she just wasn't getting it. You ever talk to someone and you're thinking, you explain the gospel and you can see it's just not clicking. They say they believe all that. It's just not clicking. Of course, Hannah's going to continue her explanation as the Lord permits, but the real question that must be answered is, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? And this morning, we are going to take a closer look at what it means to believe and its relevance to eternal life. If you would, turn to chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, and we'll be looking at verses 28 and 29. The funny thing is when I first went into this study, we were going all the way up to 33, and as we kept moving out, I deleted 30 through 33. Look at it the next time, Lord willing. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. When you look at the first part of that, the first verse, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? This is a reply to Jesus' statement in the previous verse, verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. And remember, this was the feeding of the 5,000, and more so probably about 15,000 to 20,000 people in total, because they were only counting the men. Two fish, 5 loaves, 12 baskets taken up after they were completely full and satisfied. Baskets full of leftovers. And they followed him and over to the other side and of the lake. And Jesus calls him out and says, you do not seek me because of the signs that you saw, but because your bellies were full. Which then leaves us to the verses before us this morning. The response is quite interesting when you take a closer look at this verse, because they gravitate in one direction while they're missing the major point that Jesus was making. Jesus said, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. And they must have stopped listening at that point because their response only lines up with that part of the statement. What they missed is what follows, which the Son of Man will give you. Which the Son of Man will give you. What I find so fascinating is when you try to explain salvation to someone and you say that it is a free gift, it's of God's grace, you quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." God didn't sell his Son. God didn't lease his Son. He did not reward us his Son. No, he gave his Son for us. Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Most of you are very familiar with this because we commonly go to this passage when we are talking about the aspect of grace. Paul goes to Abraham because Abraham was before the law. And 1 through 4, Paul makes it very clear what the difference is between wages and grace. What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now this, verse 4 is key. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. It's not counted as grace, but debt. If we are a good person, if we are holy and righteous, then it's not grace. If we have the same holiness as God without the intervention of Jesus Christ, then we do not need the sacrifice because we are already clean, cleansed, without spot or wrinkle or self. Right? But this was before the law. A gift isn't something you earn, but something another graciously gives. A gift isn't something you earn, but something another graciously gives. These people immediately went to conduct. They went to what they must do, how well they observe the law of Moses. This was and still is the emphasis of the Jewish people. Luke 18:18. Very familiar with this encounter. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This was the mindset, and still is, but this was the mindset of the Jewish people of that day. What must I do? Interesting thing in Jesus' response, he says you have to follow the Ten Commandments. He says, "I've done these things since my youth." He says, "One thing you are lacking, sell all things and follow me." We were talking about that in a way in Sunday school. Do you choose God over all else? Do you love him more than father, mother, brother, sister? I won't say wives because you might give... No. Or husbands, you might give the... But do you love them more than money? For you cannot serve two masters. And this is the problem. All else must be forsaken. The law cannot make you right. It only condemns us. Not only do the Jews think this way, but so do all the Gentiles. Every cult is based on works. Bring them to grace and see what happens. those who are in between, the cult and the religious sect. It's grace plus works. You must receive Jesus, the gift of God, but then you must maintain your salvation through works. Our merit has nothing to do with salvation. Has absolutely nothing. Look, if you will, at verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." This may sound a little confusing, seeing that Jesus says this is the work of God. Seeing that God doesn't require anyone to earn their salvation, because it is impossible for one to earn their own salvation. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For all have sinned. What does that earn? Romans 6:23, "For the wages," what we have earned for those sin, "is death." The only thing we have to earn is death, for this is what we worked for. Even if we could work on doing more good than bad, righteous deeds than sin, we would still fall far short of achieving our goal. We are by nature sinners. Even if this was a standard, it isn't God's standard, nor is it man's standard in our justice system. You won't stay out of prison if you commit a serious crime by doing a slew of very good works. Any crime that will land you in jail, whether you've had time between the crime and the time you were caught, or you can't sit there and say, "I've been a very good person, I've been serving my community, saving people's lives." Shouldn't that crime be overlooked? You can't promise the judge at the time that you're caught, if it was the next day, and say, "Judge, listen, just give me some time and I will work on myself and I will show you how good I can be." It won't work. That standard does not work with God, nor does it even work with man. Jesus isn't saying that God has set forth a standard of works, but a requirement, and that requirement is believing in him and whom he sent. The works is believe. This is what he expects. Now, there are a couple of things I would like to point out here concerning the word believe and believing in him. The word believe is found 248 times in the New Testament. But listen to this. In the Gospel of John, we know that the emphasis is that Jesus is God and the importance of believing. Those are his two main points in writing this gospel. 60 times in this gospel, John uses the word believe. 60 times. 23 times he uses the word believed. 3 times we see the word believing, and 15 times we see believes. That's a total of 101 times we see one form or another of the word believe. 101 times. When we see something repeated so many times, it is important that we understand exactly what that means. Not from where we are today. We don't take and read the Bible with our current dictionary, a mistake that many have. Even Christians will have a debate and they'll try to tell you what this word means, but they're using the current dictionary or the mindset of our current culture. That's not how that happens. We look at the text and determine the term by the language of their day. To believe means to the extent of complete trust and reliance. Not just having, I believe that. No, it's a complete trust and reliance. Another definition, it describes the act of trusting something or someone on the basis of its truthfulness and reliability. And one more. To place trust on either God or the Messiah, and he makes this a personal, I rely on him, I commit my life to them, I believe in, I believe on, I cast myself upon them as stable and trustworthy with energy of faith. Like that one. Really what it's saying is that my whole life is dedicated. When I say that I believe to the point that my life is Christ. And we see that. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it means to believe. And these definitions were taken from three different Greek resources. I like what Warren Wiersbe says concerning God's work in our faith. When a person believes on Christ, he is not performing a good work that earns him salvation. There is certainly no credit in believing, for it is what God does in response to our faith that is important. And what does he do? Exactly what Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. The second thing I would like to do is review the times John records the importance of believing in Jesus up to this point. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 1 and we will move forward. Again, to reiterate, the purpose of John's gospel is to emphasize that Jesus is God and the importance to believe that he is and everything that he has said. He's not just a prophet. He's not one of the prophets. No, he is the prophet. In these last days, God spoke through his Son. He is the prophet. John chapter 1, verse 7, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, speaking of John the Baptist, that all through him might believe. 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. 1:50, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Let me just intervene there and say, he believed to the point of leaving his life and following Jesus. Right? Nathanael. Right? He came from the fig tree to see what his brother was talking about. Whether or not Jesus was the Christ. He says, before your brother called you, I saw you under the fig tree. And he acknowledges Jesus as the Christ. He says, because I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? And he's going to follow him, right? He's going to place his faith, his whole life, into the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 2. Verse 11, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Chapter 2, 22 and 23. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus spoke. or the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, and when they saw the signs which he did. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Every decision has a consequence. Right decision, good consequence, eternal life. Bad decision, bad consequence, eternal condemnation. Chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Chapter 4, verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. Follow that by verses 41 and 42, and many more believed because of his own words. They then said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Verse 53 of that same chapter, different context. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. And here's the difference in that account. The man goes to Jesus, says, my son is sick. Would you please come with me and heal my son? Says, go your way, your son is healed. He gets to the place, the servant comes out and says, your son is well, he is okay, he's good. He says, about what hour? He tells him the hour. He knew right then. But he believed Jesus, right? He left him alone. He initially believed. He believed what he said, that his son would be well. He gets there, sees what hour. He says, about what hour? I forgot what the hour was. But he knew it was the hour in which Jesus said, your son lives. And he believed. It's different. It's more in depth. It's that aspect of he is the Christ. It's that realization, the understanding, the grasping, or should I say the truth grasping you, that you cannot shake. You say, he is God. Love this passage. Chapter 5, verse 24. A good assurance of salvation, this verse. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. But do you see what it says? It says that he who hears my words. And it's interesting because what you really see here is the totality of what Jesus is always saying. God sent me. I am his son. And through me, believing he sent me and through me, you have eternal life. And what else is so excellent about that passage? You're presently dead. You believe. At that point, you are alive and will never come into the judgment of God. You don't believe, one, you're dead. So you are made alive at the moment of true belief, of true trust, of true dedication, of true commitment. You are regenerated at that point and will never face God in judgment. Love that verse. Chapter 5, verse 38 through 47. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are which they are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. See there too the interaction. I'll finish reading and go back to that. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You see the contrast or the conflict for the Jews was, do we continue in the covenant that God provided Moses with? The 613 laws, the moral law, the civil law, do we do that? Or do we go to Christ where it seems that it's just so easy, that there's really no, there's nothing there, there's nothing we have to do to become right with God, but just believe. And Jesus says, listen, you believe so much in Moses that you bring your animal sacrifices to the temple every single year. Every time you're defiled, you go through the process of a purification. You make sure you wash the cups and the dishes and your hands, and you do all these things right and pay homage to those that are in authority and all these different things you are so concerned about, but you forget about the things that Moses wrote about me. And if you believe the things that Moses wrote about me, then you would believe in me. You trust in Moses, and we see that what that believing is trusting, and what they were doing was dedicating their lives to the law. The meaning of believing doesn't change when it comes to Christ. I find that amazing. But if you do not believe in his writings, how will you believe my words? Right? The writings contain the law. Jesus' words were the law when he received them, right? So he's saying you won't believe the words that I'm now giving you, which leads you into the new covenant. There were other passages that John wrote up for this point that stress the importance of believing, but really not as clear as the ones we looked at. Not only did John use many accounts to stress the importance of Jesus, but made it clear what it means to believe. To believe in his name goes much further than believing his name is Jesus. We're talking a little bit in Sunday school, and we said that it is important to have a knowledge of the Bible, but the knowledge of the Bible cannot just be intellectual. It needs to be personal. As James says, as a man looks into the mirror, we are to look into the law of liberty, the word of God, as a man looks into the mirror, examines himself. And don't be the man who just walks away forgetting what he looks like, but examining himself with the intent of meeting or matching up to the law of liberty to become more like our Savior. It's a lifestyle. It's to believe means to commit. It's not just the name. It's not just having an intellectual knowledge that he died and rose again. It's not even having an intellectual knowledge of the terminology that is used. Redemption. Saved. born again. I said this before, while now, I always wanted to come back to New England because it's full of Catholics, and I thought that maybe I could be effective because I knew the area and I knew the culture. But the toughest people really to witness were those in West Virginia, those in the Bible Belt. They know all the terminologies. They grow up in Christian families. Oh yeah, I'm born again. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I'm sanctified. They'll use all the verbiage because they grew up with it. It's not having an intellectual knowledge. It's having an intimate knowledge, an intimate walk with the Lord. It means to believe that He is who He said He is. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, living water, the bread of life, the creator of the universe, and the great I Am. That's what it means to believe. If He is our creator, then we are His created. And as His created, we are subject to Him. And this is where most people walk away. Even those who say they believe that He died for their sins and rose the third day, they walk away. The issue is subjection. It's to commit oneself to another as a subordinate. It isn't even enough to say that we believe. We must walk in a way that reveals that we do believe. James 2:19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. They have a response, a reaction. I like that saying, and I forgot who said it. It's probably one of the three, four men that we watch. I think it was Paul Washer. He said there should be an effect. There should be a visual effect of meeting and having an encounter with Jesus. Like if you were to step off the city curb, get smashed by a bus, you don't get up and not have some kind of a change of appearance, you know? And the same thing is true with an encounter with Jesus Christ, the God of the universe. You don't have an encounter with Jesus as your Savior and not be affected. Ephesians 2:8-9. But don't forget verse 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word walk means lifestyle. We were saved, and our response through the grace of God, through the empowerment of God, is to walk in accordance to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. To believe means to the extent of complete trust and reliance. Your conduct. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Your conduct. And He's speaking to Christians, of course. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify your Father or God in the day of visitation. Again, our conduct. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. It's not an intellectual knowledge. We need the intellect. We need that knowledge. But the intention of the intellectual knowledge is to be transferred to a practical application. God did not give us his word just for us to have a knowledge of who he is, a distant knowledge, but a close and intimate understanding that results in a life lived to the praise of his glory. Again, there are many other passages that we could have used in regards to the walk and conduct of the Christian. But for sure, this has been suffice. But before I close, I'd like to give you a reminder of the definition of believing. To believe means to the extent of complete trust and obedience. It describes the act of trusting something or someone on the basis of its truthfulness and reliability. To place, and let me just jump off from that one a little bit and just say this. The act of trusting something or someone, to trust God on the basis of its truthfulness and reliability, isn't only speaking of that one-way ticket to heaven. You had once were dead and made alive in the present. Your life starts now. And that means that we are to live to the praise of his glory because we trust or we understand and believe that he is truthful and reliable. And the last definition, to place trust on either God or the Messiah or both. I rely on them. I commit my life to them. I believe in, I believe on. I cast myself upon them as stable and trustworthy with energy of faith. It is a lived out faith. As we proclaim our faith to others, let us remember what it means to believe and to clearly explain what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Do not be afraid to press the issue. Oh, you believe. Well, what does that mean, you believe? You know, I see people all the time, I'm a believer. What church do you go to? I don't go to church. You can always get a good idea of what a person believes by the church. Usually, I don't know if that's the case anymore. I was talking to someone recently. I was like, so what are the four or five men that you enjoy listening to preach? You get a good idea of where they stand then, right? Joel Osteen. Oh, good luck. No, you know, that's at the point you say, oh, no, you definitely need the gospel. I mean, you know, but we press it. So what if they hate you? So what if they get mad at you? So what? So what? We're not here to make friends. Jesus said they're going to hate us because they first hated him. So hate. Hate. But press them because you care. That you know that our God cares. He is not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. But what good does it do if we give them a false assurance and say, hey, as long as you say a prayer, hey, as long as you go to church, hey, you're reading your Bible, good for you, you're saved. No. No. Do you believe with your whole life, with everything that you have, do you believe? And if you can't say, and only you know, you and God, only I know, me and God, whether or not I believe in that manner, but if you don't believe in that manner, you need to pray to God. You need to cry out to God and say, Lord, I don't know. please reveal to me in my own heart whether or not this is how I truly believe. Let's pray.